So over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about Wesley's three simple rules. Tell me if I need to move or do something. Okay. The three simple rules: do no harm, do good, and stay in love with God. So John Wesley lived in England, and his life nearly spanned all of the 1700s. He was raised in a very religious family. His two grandfathers were clergy, as well as his own father. And his mother taught Bible studies and held prayer meetings in her kitchen. She especially instilled the love of God in all of her many children. John was a very thoughtful and studious religious man, yet he longed to be as close to God as he could be. He got all the appropriate education at Oxford. He received a master's degree and was ordained a priest in the Anglican Church. At the age of 23, he was also elected a fellow of Lincoln College at Oxford. Now, that meant that he was a faculty member for teaching, research, writing, preaching, monitoring debates, and mentoring younger students. His younger brother, Charles, also was a student at Oxford and also passionate about his faith. And he asked John to lead a small group of like-minded students. They formed a small holy club, which dictated certain life practices, which they all agreed to follow, including rising early, like 3 or 4 in the morning, for prayer, fasting 2 or 3 days a week, participating in serious Bible study, regularly attending worship, including the Eucharist, and holding each other accountable to these practices and their faith development. This holy club became the model for Wesley's view of what a holy life entails. As is true for many young adults, both now and then, John became discouraged that he did not attract new converts to the faith, and his own life wasn't as faith-filled as he hoped. Wesley longed for holiness. Then on May 24th in 1738, he attended a religious meeting and he suddenly felt his heart strangely warmed. He knew that he was completely loved by God and was filled with God's grace and forgiveness. He knew that he could completely put his faith and trust in God in all matters. From that moment on, John Wesley was a changed man. His preaching became far more passionate, and with his conviction that God's grace was freely available to every single person, regardless of their status in society. That was a new message. He began preaching out in the fields, at the opening of mines, and in the city market squares. He preached with such fervor that many listened and turned their lives over to Christ. But for Wesley, that was only the first step. He encouraged people to join a weekly small group where they could study scripture and keep each other accountable to their faith with this question: how is it with your soul? In this way, Wesley initiated a religious revival that spread all over England and even was established by his followers in the American British colonies. While study was important, Wesley emphasized that once a person acknowledges and accepts God's grace, then they respond to that free gift by helping others in need. You do good works, not to earn God's love, but rather to respond to it. God loves you, therefore you show that same love to others. You thank God for the gift of God's love by doing good works for others, loving your neighbor. Those basic principles became the basis for the Methodist revival that spread around the world. Those principles are still important for us today. It's the reason that the United Methodist Church is both evangelical and is involved in social justice issues. That means that spreading the good news of Jesus Christ is very important, but so is treating your neighbor as yourself. We not only speak about our faith and love of God, but we also demonstrate that faith through good works. Those two ideas are the two sides of the same faith coin. I call it head and heart. So today, we're concluding our series of Wesley's Three Simple Rules. It seems only fitting that we take the time to explore the social creed of the United Methodist Church. What's that? It's not something we memorized in confirmation like the Apostles' Creed. It's not something we recite during a communion service. A social creed is unique to the United Methodist Church and all other denominations that have their roots in the Wesleyan revival. Its purpose is to acknowledge our faith and firmly place ourselves in the world in which we live in order to help improve the lives of all our neighbors. Our congregations do not recite doctrinal creeds very often anymore. For good or for bad, we have moved away from including them in our regular worship. But every now and then, it's good to remind ourselves of the basic values and beliefs of our faith. Our United Methodist Social Creed is about how our denomination relates to the rest of the world because of our faith. I'll admit it's mostly ignored, but it's important to look at it every now and then in order to see if it's still relevant for us. Personally, I think that it is still important and applicable. So let's take a look at it now. I think you'll find it up on your screen. And let's say this creed together. We believe in God, creator of the world, and in Jesus Christ, the redeemer of creation. We believe in the Holy Spirit, through whom we acknowledge God's gifts, and we repent of our sin in misusing these gifts to idolatrous ends. We affirm the natural world as God's handiwork and dedicate ourselves to its preservation, enhancement, and faithful use by humankind. We joyfully receive for ourselves and others the blessings of community, sexuality, marriage, and the family. We commit ourselves to the rights of men, women, children, youth, young adults, the aging, and people with disabilities, to improvement of the quality of life, and to the rights and dignity of all persons. We believe in the right and duty of persons to work for the glory of God and the good of themselves and others, and in the protection of their welfare in so doing, in the rights to property as a trust from God, collective bargaining, and responsible consumption, and in the elimination of economic and social distress. We dedicate ourselves to peace throughout the world, to the rule of justice and law among nations, and to individual freedom for all people of the world. We believe in the present and final triumph of God's word in human affairs and gladly accept our commission to manifest the life of the gospel in the world. Amen. I know that's a lot to chew on. If you'd like to study that creed more carefully, I invite you to take a copy of it. They look like this. They're on the back behind, beyond the pews. Take one home. Look at it. See if it works for you. In 1908, the Methodist Episcopal Church North was the first denomination to adopt a social creed. It called for equal rights and complete justice for all men in all stations of life. Within the next decade, similar statements were adopted by all of the denominations at the time who have since become part of the United Methodist Church, namely the Methodist Episcopal Church South, the Methodist Protestant Church, and the Evangelical United Brethren Church. The social creed was adopted in order to state openly and unequivocally that our church acknowledges these two sides of that religious coin, our faith and love in God, and our commitment to social justice. I speak of these two sides as the head and the heart. We often come to faith and learn about faith as an activity of our heads, our thoughts. After that, we come to a full realization of God's gracious gift to us and attempt to thank God by helping others, doing good works. That forms the bedrock of our denomination. Another document that the United Methodist Church has is the Social Principles. That document speaks to various issues in the contemporary world and addresses them from a sound biblical and theological foundation. The social principles call us to faithfulness and to social engagement in the best prophetic spirit. Those social principles challenge all members of the United Methodist Church to engage in deliberate and intentional personal dialogue between our faith and the way we practice it, head and our heart. Have you thought about how your faith and how you live it out throughout the week? How do they go together? Is church and matters of faith just for Sunday mornings, while you live the rest of your life any old way you want? Are you kind to others at church, and maybe not so much during the rest of the week? Do you pray for others on Sunday morning and then forget about them until the next Sunday? Does how you save and spend money reflect any of your faith values? Do you participate in service projects because a friend invited you or because you really want to make a difference in your community? Do you bring your children and grandchildren to church but then neglect to pray with them during the week? These and many, many other questions help you to think about how your faith may or may not play a part in your everyday life. In other words, Do you think about yourself as a faithful Christian, but pay no attention throughout the week? That's exactly what John Wesley feared. He asked people to join weekly small groups so that they could continually remind themselves of their relationship with God every day and every hour. He emphasized that having faith was vital, but also the importance of being in the world, performing good works in order to demonstrate that faith. He maintained that one without the other was not being a complete Christian. Both sides of the coin, faith and good works, head and heart, they're both necessary. That's why the United Methodist Church has a social creed and a list of social principles. They are not church law. They are practices for the church to follow, but they are simply thoughtful, theological suggestions for you and me. We encourage you to study the issues, but to feel free to come to your own conclusions about each one. For instance, the church takes a stand against smoking and drinking alcohol. But you can decide for yourself where they fit in your life. It's interesting to note that the social creed that we just read together emphasizes both sides of that religious coin. It upholds our faith, but then it goes on to broadly address disparities in our modern world. The creed includes all the major topics which the social principles elaborate upon: our natural world, the rights of men, women, and children, and peace among nations, just to name a few. Okay, I know this sermon might be preaching to the choir, but it might give a new perspective for some. Maybe it was the most boring sermon you've ever heard. But maybe it also sparked in you a new thought about your faith and how you choose to use it. If you managed to stay awake, I hope that you gained a new appreciation for the twofold way that we worship and honor God. Before I end, I want to make sure that you have an example of this head and heart idea in our congregation. So I'm going to tell you the whole thing all over again. You're sitting here in worship or watching online. So the idea of faith and God has a place in your life, or you wouldn't even be here. So I believe your faith is real and active. You think about God. Your head is already in the game. But even as we speak, our congregation is gearing up to do an amazing thing. And that's hosting the mobile pack for Feed My Starving Children. It's huge. We hope to pack enough meals to feed 100,000 children somewhere in the world where the need is great. 100,000, count those zeros. I can't even think that high. We hope to feed not just random children, but those who really need it, those who otherwise would have nothing to eat and would be hungry. Here's a side note. When I visited a hospital in Liberia, in Africa, I saw for the first time what a child suffering from malnutrition looks like. I did not know before that those children have distended tummies. They look full, even fat, but they're really dying. because they've not had enough nutrition to keep them alive and healthy. There, a large part of their diet is something called fufu, which is a starch from the taro plant. It's cheap and it's easy to grow. It gives them something to chew on and it fills their stomachs, but it gives them no food value at all. It's completely empty. So they might eat fufu every single day, but they suffer from malnutrition and they die. The sight of those children languishing in the hospital broke my heart. It's a sight I will never forget. Here at Crosswinds, we want to do something about that horrible situation. We plan to pack 100,000 nutritious meals for children like that who live around the world and who are truly hungry. We want to give them something that is good for them to eat and will help them grow and develop. We want to give them hope for a brighter future. That's what I mean by using our heads and our hearts. We have faith in God in our lives, and we try to thank God by helping our neighbors. We have our hearts in this endeavor, but our hands are also involved. We would welcome your monetary contribution because those meals are not free. In fact, they'll cost about $35,000. But we also welcome your prayers to support that activity. So log in your prayer minutes. Our goal is 1 minute of prayer for every meal that we pack. We also welcome you to volunteer a few hours in April to get those meals assembled and packed for shipment. Just so you know, we'll need about 500 volunteer hours over just 2 days. So feel free to invite your friends and family to come and help. Then I'm told in just a few short months, we will hear where in the world those meals have been sent. It's exciting and it's filled with faith, and it goes a long way in helping our neighbors. Both our heads and our hearts are in action, and we believe both are important. Hallelujah. There's another great example. Today we're dedicating our youth and adults who are going on a mission trip this summer. True, they're going to have a little vacation. Also true, they're going to have a whole lot of fun. Also true, they'll meet a whole lot of new people. But they're also going to do some good work. They're going to help people, meet people, and learn a lot about those people and themselves. So it'll be a great experience using both their head and their hearts as they go to Benton Harbor this coming summer. So let's keep using both our heads and our hearts to the glory of God. Amen. One final note, because I can't be done yet. We're going to now sing the hymn, "Here I Am, Lord." Please listen to the words. They're important. In this hymn, God is speaking to us. God addresses us, telling us who God is and what God does. That first part is sung in unison because it's one voice, the voice of God. Then we sing the refrain, which is us answering God. We acknowledge God's call to each of us and let God know that we are willing to do God's work here on earth. The refrain represents all of our voices, so feel free to break out into harmony. Our many voices are united as one in response to God. It's truly a head and heart hymn. Thank you.